Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 13 down to 21. Luke 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge and a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, I ask now that we would be settled and still in thy presence. And I pray that as the scriptures have now been opened, we have read, we have enjoyed singing of the hymns and psalms, and you've already heard the word of God. Lord, take this time now, we pray, to just settle our minds. Perhaps we have come into the house of God with much flurry and haste, and there's a distraction that's even presently now resting in the hearts of some. I pray, Lord, for just that stillness and a settling by the Holy Spirit of the hearts of each one. Lord, we come now to this most important time in our meeting. As the word is opened and as the message will now be spoken, Lord, I take no confidence in my own flesh. I have no might nor power. I need thee, Lord, to come and to help me, to equip me, to empower me. I pray for that unction from heaven. Lord, come and fill me with thy Spirit, that I may speak as the Lord's messenger with the word of God. Give us, we pray, the solemnity of eternity today. Hear us, Lord. We ask all these things, praying for conviction of sin upon those who are unsaved. They will come to see their latter end, their end without Christ, and what it means. Lord, hear this prayer. I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Today marks the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. The title of my message today is simply this: Titanic, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. The scattered wreckage of the most elegant and majestic of passenger liners of its day lies now 2.5 miles below the surface of the Atlantic Ocean. For years, there has been myth, mystery, and fact that has caused people to wonder at this great disaster. Now, There are submarines that make it possible for men to view the fragments once floating, a wonder of man's achievement, that are strewn all over the ocean floor. The pictures, they reflect an eeriness and a haunting solemnity of the over 1,500 people that lost their lives on that night. It was April the 10th, 1912, when the Titanic, the largest ship in the world at that time, set its maiden voyage from Southampton in England to go towards New York City. People thought it was the safest ship in the world because, indeed, it was the most modern one. It had a double steel hull. It had 16 watertight compartments, and men thought it was unsinkable. There was a statement that has gone around for some years, even God could not sink her, but that statement has not been substantiated. However, on the morning of April the 15th, 1912, after reports had come in about the ship hitting the iceberg, A.S. Franklin, who was the vice president of International Mercantile Marine, the American holding company for the White Star Lines, he issued this statement to the press. He says, "We cannot state too strongly our belief that the ship is unsinkable and passengers perfectly safe. The ship is reported to have gone down several feet by the head or the bow. This may be due from water filling forward compartments, and the ship may go down more feet yet, but still keep afloat for an indefinite period." At the time this report was made to the press, the Titanic was on the bottom of the ocean. What about the warnings that were given about this disaster? Think with me this morning about the warnings given. This was a time in human history called the Gilded Age. It was actually a term that was coined by Mark Twain. It described the process of gilding things with a superficial layer of gold to make them look fancy, to make them look expensive, to have an ostentatious display of wealth and of affluence. It was a time of advancement in technology, in industry, and in science. Not many years before this, Darwin's Origin of Species was taking hold now in the minds of men, and it was fueling an idea. An idea was this, that man can exist and succeed and organize apart from God. The myth that was being fueled was that God, if he is there at all, is detached from humanity. And the myth that we have an obligation to God, or that our creation came from him, is just that. It is set into a myth. This was part of the aura of this time period. It really promoted the idea of humanism, that is, man was able to succeed and to have his existence apart from God, and it gave an increased impetus to the idea that nothing is beyond the reach of modern man. Electricity had been invented. It was now powering industry, and it was in working in the modern man's life, in domestic life. Marconi had invented wireless communication. And so it seemed that there was nothing to hinder them. It's almost a similar mindset to the Tower of Babel. They were building a city and a tower. The city represented the mercantile. The tower represented the religion. And there was nothing restrained from man in that day. And this was the era. The American economy was booming. It had gone through hundreds and hundreds of percentage increases in the late 1800s. There was an industrial revolution happening. This was the time period of the building of the Titanic. It had received at least 5 warnings about icebergs ahead, and yet no one took the warnings seriously. This season of their sailing was very bad for ice in the shipping lanes, certainly off the Grand Banks of Newfoundland. And in the days leading up to its sinking, multiple notices had been given about increased ice activity. However, the Titanic did not change its course. It did not slow its speed because it was trying to make a record crossing time-wise of the Atlantic. Then it happened. Just before midnight, on April the 14th, iceberg dead ahead was the call that rang out. The officer in charge ordered the turning of the ship to the port side and to reverse all the engines. Now, what happened was that there are 3 propellers driving that ship. The 2 on the port and the starboard, they were able to go forward and reverse. But the center propeller was the one to give thrust to the rudder. And so when the order was given to reverse all engines, it's believed that all engines were put into stop or reverse mode. And therefore, the ship could not turn very quickly. He had called for it to be steering to the port side, to the left, but it was moving very slowly. In fact, some analysts suggest that if they had have kept the engines in full speed and turned to the port, they would have averted hitting the iceberg. What they did was perhaps an overreaction, but nonetheless, it was now too late. The ship struck the immense iceberg and a 300-foot slender line fractured just below the water line, and it caused the rivets to pop out, opening on the starboard side of the ship, admitting powerful streams of ice-cold seawater. And the ship, well, it could stay afloat if 4 of the watertight compartments had been flooded. But the gash went into the 5th compartment. And therefore, as that began to flood, it seemed now inevitable of what was the outcome. On board, a man called Thomas Andrews, he was the managing director of Harland and Wolff, the company who built the ship, and he was the head of the design department. He knew the ship better than anyone else did. And he concluded that it was now inevitable. The ship was doomed. The unsinkable was going down. And at 2:20 a.m. on April the 15th, 1912, that ship went down in the icy Atlantic Ocean to a very frigid grave. Warning after warning after warning were received by the Titanic, but they did not listen. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." There is a very haunting parallel between this account in Luke and the story of the Titanic. What are the parallels? Industry, success, greatness, self-confidence, self-reliance, and indeed pride, the elements that demonstrate man's independence of life apart from God. All these things were there. The thought that death will never come, the thought that my life could never plunge into the depths of despair and of sinking to be lost. There's no need to prepare for eternity. I want only to prepare for time, for now, to enjoy everything that the world has to offer me. I will take it to myself. I will rejoice and be proud in all of my success, all of my attainments. And in light of this false sense of invincibility, what do people do? They advance full speed ahead, and they ignore all the warnings until in front of them there is a disaster looming that they do not see, and by the time they see it, it is too late to do anything about it. Men think, I have time and opportunity to achieve all I desire. And even if God is given some kind of perfunctory glance, it is just that. And it does not enter into the soul, my friend, with real conviction of sin. Sinner today here in this church or listening over the internet, you are in danger today. You are heading full speed on a collision course with death and eternal destruction. And I say that to you with all my heart. And I express this to you with all the fear of God. You have received many warnings, but life is packed for you with potential and pleasure. And you have progressed beyond maybe this whole idea of the God question anyway. Think of the five warnings that you have received so far in your life. Think of the evidence of history. What we're examining today is just that, the evidence of a historical reality, and it has lessons for us to learn. But it's not just the Titanic, it is the evidence of history itself. Look objectively. Look carefully at the history of the Scripture, the history of man in nature, and ask yourself the question, is this not pointing to a God who requires my obedience to His Word? Is this not pointing me to the evidence that there is a God to whom I am accountable to? Look at the evidence of history itself. But then there's another warning that comes to speak to you. It's the testimony of loved ones and of friends. People who have testified to you that Jesus Christ is real, He is alive. And today you sit or you abide in your sense of security and you ignore the wackiness of so-called relatives and friends. They're some kind of religious people. You don't think there's any real need to be alarmed or concerned. The warning of the testimony of loved ones, mothers and fathers, brothers, sisters that have pleaded with you to seek the Lord. They have pleaded with you to consider the testimony of their own life, of what has happened to them, of how God has come into their life and changed them. And yet you ignore that. You dismiss those warnings. What about the warnings of your own mortality, your own humanness, your own pressing disaster? You don't know, friend, what a day brings forth. Why, we could cite many examples of people who start out on their day's activity thinking that they have just another day of work, another day of life, another day of pleasure. And how do they know? But that day presents itself as being the very last day of their life. And they consider not their own mortality. They think they just live on and work on and continue on forever. And it's not ever going to end. A man does not really consider his own latter end and think that one day I will be in the coffin, one day I will be in the grave. Consider the warning of your own mortality. What about this warning about the emptiness of life without meaning and purpose? When you examine others, civilizations that have flourished, civilizations that have come and have gone, and there is no record virtually left of them today, of people that have lived and they have existed, but then they've gone today, the emptiness of a life without meaning or purpose. Friend, why are you here on this earth? Why are you here to just simply live and enjoy life and then die and go to the grave and that's the end? There's no more meaning to life after this. The very purpose of life itself, the very reason why we're here, that is a warning to you. Consider your latter end. Consider there is a God to whom you are accountable to. And then, my friend, there is the preeminence of this warning, of the Word of God, of the Scripture itself. And some will say and brush aside the Scripture and say, oh, that Bible is just a religious book full of myths and mysteries and all kinds of writings of silly people. But until you come face to face with the Scripture itself and to answer its questions and to consider its meaning and value, you cannot just brush it aside. It is filled with prophecies that have come to pass, spoken hundreds of years before their time. And how could these things transpire simply by coincidence? How many times do coincidences have to come in line before you begin to wonder, is there something supernatural about this book that has been given? I declare to you this morning, it is the Word of God to whom you must take heed. And these things are given to us as a warning that flashes continually. Danger ahead. You must alter your course. If you do not alter your course, you will end in disaster. Friend, I say to you this morning, it is time to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. There were warnings given out that, if heeded, could have averted this great disaster. But I want you to think with me secondly about this thought. Some were saved and some were lost. Some saved and some lost. Of the 2,223 people on board, 709 were saved. 1,514 were lost. There are numerous accounts from survivors. Each one of them give a unique angle of what they saw and the impressions left on them for life. The mental and the emotional scars left on the survivors, they haunted them for the remainder of their days. Nellie Becker, who made it to a lifeboat, said this, "I will never forget those sounds, screams, yells, cries, and curses mingled with prayers and shouts of people who were drowning. It was a terrible din, and the long last wall wail spread over the whole ocean." Another lady by the name of Jane Quick, she described groans, the most terrible groans came all about us from the water. They were sounds of people dying, hundreds of people dying. The inquests, the news articles, and the probes from maritime agencies, they all wanted to know what happened, why it happened, and how it could have been avoided. Why was the speed not reduced? Why were there not enough lifeboats? Why were the lifeboats only partly filled and not to capacity? And then, of course, there are the personal questions that arise. Why was I saved and another person lost? Some of these questions have been answered. Some of them never will be. But though many of those men on board lost their life at sea, some of them showed great courage and fortitude in the most terrifying of circumstances. There are husbands that said farewell to their wives as they got on the lifeboat, and they knew it was going to be the last time they would ever see them on earth. There were fathers who said farewell to their young children. Women and children were escorted onto the ships, primarily onto the lifeboat. There is one man's story that will not be told in the movies or in most of the inquiry reports. I share it with you today. It's the one of Reverend John Harper. Harper was a minister of the gospel, and he was saved at the age of 14 years. He was preaching the gospel in the open airs in Scotland by the time he was 18 years old, serving God. He became a pastor of a congregation that started out at 25 and was raised to the number of 500. He was a very popular evangelist, and he was on his way to the Moody Church in Chicago, where he was going to be preaching some services. He had with him his six-year-old daughter. His wife had died 2 years before this. He had been invited to go to the Moody Church for a three-month preaching engagement, and when the ship struck the iceberg that night and began to sink, Harper made sure that his daughter was placed into one of the lifeboats, and then he began what would be his last evangelistic work in his young life. As the freezing waters began to fill the ship, Harper was heard shouting this: "Let the women and the children and the unsaved get into the lifeboats." Survivors reported that Harper took off his own life jacket and he gave it to another man and said, "Don't worry about me. I'm not going down. I'm going up." This was the faith of a man who knew Christ in the times of most difficult circumstances. What would you do, Christian? How would you respond? How would I respond? When the ship began to sink, passengers, they jumped into the icy waters, and they gradually drowned or froze to death. Harper was seen swimming from passenger to passenger, pleading with them in the icy waters that they would accept Christ as their Savior. Of all those who were plunged into the waters, the freezing waters, only six of them were saved and taken into lifeboats. They struggled in the water, but the struggle was not long because of the condition. Hypothermia sets in very quickly. You become numb, and then people, after they have no more power to cry out for help, they would slip below the waters. One young man had climbed onto a piece of debris that was floating, and Harper swam up near him, and he said to him, "Are you saved?" And the man said, "No, I am not." And then the waves took him away from the man and again swept him closer to him as a few minutes transpired. And he said to him again, "Sir, are you saved?" And the man cried, "No, I am not." And he said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And he continued to cry out this gospel message to everyone and anyone who would listen. With his dying breath, Harper shouted these words until he had no more strength and he himself slipped under the waves for the last time. Then and there, that man he had witnessed to called out to Christ to be his Savior. 4 years after this disaster, at a Titanic survivors meeting in Hamilton, Ontario, this man tearfully stood and gave his testimony, recounting how John Harper had led him to the Lord at the very edge of his own life. What about you, my friend, today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Call out unto him. Do not ignore the warnings any longer. It is time to seek the Lord. There are some spiritual lessons that we conclude today with and draw your attention to. And the first one is this. Don't miss this. The Titanic is a picture of man's way of salvation. He thinks he can do it on his own. A vessel of his own making, equipped with all that is required to make the trip safely and successfully from earth to heaven. And man will do it on his own self-righteousness. There is a way, my friend, that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is another lesson we learn from this, is that many warnings were sent and received, but they were not heeded. You've heard the gospel message many times. You've been in many gospel services. You've been warned to flee from the wrath to come, to repent of your sin and to flee to Christ, but you refuse. And today you're still refusing. In your pride, in your rebellion, or your self-righteousness, or perhaps all three together. And you continue full speed ahead, thinking that you can maneuver around and through any situation. You don't need God, you don't need religion, and you'll continue disregarding the warning. Until when? Until, my friend, it is too late. And there's no more opportunity for you to avoid it. And you come on a collision course with death. What will happen to you? And we learn this final lesson. Salvation was only found in the lifeboat. The great vessel was going down, and those small, despised boats that seemed so unnecessary, didn't they? Why, they didn't have enough lifeboats on the ship anyways for all the passengers. But you know that they had 10% more lifeboats on board than were required by navigation laws at that time? They were not necessary anyways, were they? Because man can do it on his own way. But the despised little boats, they were the ones that led people to safety. And do you know, my friend, today Christ is despised and rejected of men. And he is not seen to be anything of worth or value or of importance, and certainly not anyone that I need to cry out to for salvation. Why do I need him? I can do it on my own. Friend, look and listen to this message, that there is only salvation in the lifeboat of Christ, and you must place yourself in him. You cannot be saved any other way. He is the only way of salvation. Where do you stand this morning? Are you in Christ, or are you out in the icy, freezing waters? You will not make it on your own. You cannot survive. You must have the Savior with you. You must have the Lord Jesus in your own heart, and you must call out upon him this morning. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Friend, before we close our service today, I want to give anyone an opportunity. Has the Lord been speaking to your heart today? You know you need the Savior. Doesn't matter what age you are. The Lord is here. He is in this building now. And he pleads with you himself to repent and turn from your sin and flee to Christ. We cannot save you. We are only the messengers of God to point you in that direction. We are your servants today for Christ's sake, to show you from his word how you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you know Christ and you are saved by his grace. Father, I pray that today, from this solemn service and time, as we look back and think of an historical event, yet, Lord, it has so many lessons for us. Help, we pray, each one of us not to rely on self and to be filled with pride and self-expectation, but to rely solely and completely and only upon the Master. Lord, save, we beseech thee today. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.